Father, you are to be praised. And how can we ever thank you? But, O Lord God, you have called us to offer the sacrifice of praise to you. And so we have sung with all our hearts, Lord, to the praise of your glorious grace. And we have remembered, Lord, in our prayers and in our words this morning, that you are God and there is no other, and that we have this great need for Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us in this truth. And so, Lord, lead us in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, with a focus on verse 8, and it's a communion service. But the reason we got here is last week, we were in Acts 16. And in Acts 16, we traveled with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke. We traveled with them across from Turkey, the Aegean Sea, over to Philippi. And we entered Philippi and we met Lydia, the seller of purple, the rich businesswoman. We met the demon-possessed girl. We met the Philippian jailer. All of them were converted. And this is part of the eternal reward that Paul and the other missionaries desired to see. This diverse group of converts. I just love the diversity. A rich woman, a poor woman, and a brutal jailer. All coming to Christ. And then there are more that come to Christ. And they establish the church there in Philippi. Paul moves on. But he never forgot the people and he never forgot the church. And years later, he wrote them a letter. And that's why we're opening Philippians 3 this morning. This is part of the letter that Paul wrote to them. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired letter. And therefore, it's preserved for us because it's for our good. It's for the glory of God. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about ourselves. This morning, as we come to the communion table, our desire, as we read in our responsive reading, is not to come in an unworthy manner, but not only to examine ourselves, but to discern the Lord's body. And we're going to use Philippians 3 to help us understand the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's Philippians 3:8. That's the one verse we're going to focus on, but let me read that in context. So Philippians 3, if you don't have your Bible, you can open yet. You can open there. I'll be reading verses 4 through 11 with a focus on verse 8. This is God's holy, inerrant word given to us. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul's LinkedIn. This is his resume. This is his cover letter, right? This is what promotes him. Look, it might not mean a whole lot to us because we don't think like Jews. But for a Jew to say, look, I did everything right. Circumcised the eighth day. So it means not only he was doing everything right, but his parents did everything right. Circumcised the eighth day. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. Persecuting the church because that's the zeal. He had so much zeal for the purity of the Jewish way of life that's what he did. And he was blameless. His LinkedIn resume is beautiful. Everybody's going to want this guy. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He deleted his profile. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count, this is the verse we're focusing on, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, or if you have the old King James, dung. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So in verse 8, Paul doesn't just say that one part of his life was rubbish, but all things as rubbish for the sake of Christ. Christ is the treasure above all treasures. And that's what we're doing this morning. We've come from a week of the world, and now we're coming to Christ. We're all gathered to look at Christ. We want to admire Christ. We want to see Christ. The treasure above all treasures. That's what Paul is teaching here. He counted the cost and he gave up his self-righteousness. His self-righteousness meant the world to him. It was everything to him. He exchanged all of that for the life of carrying his cross daily for the benefit of eternity. You might remember his dramatic conversion because we've gone through the book of Acts, and you remember that he persecuted Christians, and though they saw him, and we look at him as in that stage of his life as murderous, wicked, he saw himself as zealous for the purity of the Jewish religion. He was self-righteous. He was a self-righteous man. In Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus with self-justified murder on his mind. Right? He wasn't thinking, this is a wicked thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, he's thinking, this is the right thing to do. But God, who is rich in mercy, takes this wicked man and calls him. Effectively calls him. Saul is stopped dead in his tracks. He's struck blind. His conversion experience is dramatic. The bright lights are shining down on him and he can't see. And Jesus speaks to him and Saul is humbled. That day, God sovereignly laid hold of this man's life. And Saul of Tarsus is saved. We've been calling him Paul lately because it wasn't a non-Christian name, Saul of Tarsus, Christian name, Paul. It's not like Abram, Abraham, you know, it's not that. This is more of now Paul's journey goes to the Gentile world. Among the Jews, he was Saul. Among the Gentiles, he's Paul. That's his Greek name. So Paul gives up all the power and prestige in the religious world and humbled himself before Christ. He came to realize that when it came time to face eternity, that he would be bankrupt. That all of the things that he thought he was stockpiling was rubbish. He thought he was purchasing all of the good things when actually he was digging himself into a deeper and deeper hole. All the things in him, he realized, he thought we're lifting him up to heaven. We're actually pushing him down to hell. Coming to Christ is not just a benefit that, you know, we can choose or not choose. You know what? I'll do it on my own. I don't really need Christ. It's not an option. It's a command. We owe a debt to the ruler of the universe. And every time we think that we're making up for our debt, we're actually digging our debt deeper. So when we appeal to men and women to come to Christ, we often do it with, look, choose this life in Christ. It's so much better than life without Christ. And that is absolutely true. But there's more to the gospel than just, this is a better option. Following God is a requirement. God demands obedience. We owe a debt to Him that we must pay. To say, for people to say, you know, I, good for you, not good for me, or I don't really want that. I like things the way they are. That's not just choosing a different option, that's rebellion against God. It's not a valid option to just go your own way. There is a consequence to rejecting Christ. That's why in the parable of the sower, the seed sown among thorns is not a true believer, because he likes the option, but he hates the command. The seed sown among thorns, when better options come, he goes, you know what, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to take that instead. In the parable of the sower, there's also a seed sown on shallow ground, and they're not true believers either, because they like the option of heaven, but when any difficulty comes, they say, well, that's a little too much, and they rebel against the God of heaven and earth. They're unwilling to partake in His sufferings. Following Christ is not just a pleasant alternative way of life. It's much more than that. It is a command of God. Acts 17:30, which we're going to get to eventually in our study through Acts. But Acts 17:30 is this. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Paul told the people in Athens. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Commands. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing that when we actually do believe, that God blesses us with benefits. Because when we do believe, all we're doing at best is what is required of us. Our obedience is not earning us merit. We've only done what is required. But our God is generous. And people of God, we're going to see that today in the table. Our God is generous. So generous that He gave up His one and only Son. What a tender Father we have. What a blessed friend we have in Jesus Christ. These are the benefits of knowing God, knowing Jesus. These are infinite benefits, priceless benefits. And Philippians 3 goes through a whole bunch of benefits of following Christ. And you can imagine Paul remembering his time there in Philippi and thinking about Lydia and thinking about the demon-possessed girl and thinking about the Philippian jailer and just gushing in a sense. Man, I love you guys. You know what we have in Christ? This is what we share together. I wish I could be with you, but I'm not. But this is what we have in Christ, and He just overflows. He wants them to remember all the benefits they have. And in verse 8, He highlights this benefit of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The benefit of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not everyone knows this. This benefit that we're looking at this morning takes us to the communion table, where we're not going to eat, well, you can eat in an unworthy manner, but our goal is to not eat in an unworthy manner. We're examining ourselves and we're discerning the body of the Lord. We're getting to know Him and know who He is and the life that He gives to us and know what we have received from Him. Because although everything in me pushes me down, everything in me condemns me. And maybe that's how you feel when you see the communion table. It's like, wow, man, I'm such a great sinner. It may be true. Everything in us condemns us, but everything in Christ, and this is what we need to see at the communion table, everything in Christ brings us from the pits of hell into the heavenly places. Believer, this is your benefit. Believer, this is what you have in Christ. This is a wonderful thing. And so we come to be spiritually nourished by our Lord as we submit to Him and as we come to the table. So verse 8 again, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Not just mere facts. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know facts about God, but to them it's not eternal life. True saving knowledge is what Jesus prays for in his high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they may know you. What kind of knowledge is it? Well, here it's presented as knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ, Jesus, Lord. Right? Those are the names that we read here. Christ is that title. It's the Messiah, the Anointed One. And we're going to highlight, when we think about Christ, we're going to think of His anointed office as prophet. So we're going to look at this morning. And then Jesus, the name given here, it's a name that means the Savior of the world, who came to save His people from their sins. And we're going to see that as highlighting His anointed office as high priest. He's our priest who offers the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And then we're going to look at my Lord. And we're going to see that as emphasizing Jesus' anointed office as King. Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Prophet, priest, and King. John Calvin spends a good amount of time on these three offices of Jesus in his institutes. He believes that examining these offices of Christ is not merely an interesting theological exercise. It's not just something that's interesting. You know, maybe you like to read certain articles because it interests you. You know, I told you about getting a book about mushrooms in Hawaii, and that's an interesting thing. But that's it. It's the level of interest. But this is not just an interesting theological exercise. It's not just to give us knowledge that will puff us up. But this is what Calvin says. Examining prophet, priest, and king helps believers find a firm foundation for salvation in Christ. Find a firm foundation for salvation in Christ. Our own Baptist confession says, Christ and Christ alone is fitted to be mediator between God and man. He is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God. So this morning we're going to look at these three offices of Jesus Christ our Lord. Point number one is to know Christ as prophet is to look to Him as the one who has revealed to us the whole will of God. Number two, to know Jesus as priest is to look to Him as the only sacrifice acceptable to God for sins. And then point number three is to know the Lord as King is to be under the rule of Jesus Christ. So Christ, Jesus, the Lord, prophet, priest, and King. Number one, to know Christ as prophet is to look to Him as the one who has revealed to us the whole will of God. And there's more to that. Because it's not only the whole will of God that He reveals to us, but He reveals to us God. How do we know God? We know Him through Jesus Christ. How did people in the Old Testament know God? It was a prophet would come to them, and usually you think of a prophet as one who foretells the future. And, you know, Jeremiah would talk about the destruction, the impending destruction of Jerusalem, and that came true. And Daniel is often used as a prophet who points us to the end times and the last days. And while that's true, that's an unbalanced idea of a prophet. A prophet spoke the words of God. He revealed God to men. He revealed to man what man was like. He revealed to man what God was like. With the coming of Jesus, we have, a perfect prophet. Because He didn't just speak about God, He is God in the flesh. There is no other way to know God except through Jesus Christ. And in that sense, He's our prophet. He is the Word. Right? What did John say when he opened his gospel? He says, in the beginning was the Word. He presents Jesus right away as prophet. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Let me read John 1, 14 to 18. Remember, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. It's about Jesus. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him, John was a prophet. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ is prophet. He declares God to us. He is God. He is God in the flesh. So why does it matter to know Jesus Christ as prophet? Because all other prophets were mere men. John the Baptist was but a man, put to death, weak and frail. Elijah, Elisha, just men. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all men, imperfect men. Christ, on the other hand, comes directly from the Father to reveal him. Other prophets may have had wisdom, but it was limited wisdom. Jesus Christ has infinite wisdom. He is the infinite fountain of all truth. So why does it matter to know Christ as prophet? Because he reveals the Father in a way that no other prophet ever could. And without him, we have no gospel. So the question this morning as we come to the table is, do you know Christ as the prophet? Point number two, to know Jesus as priest is to look to him as the only sacrifice acceptable to God for sins. That's the idea of mediator. So you think of a mediator, a go-between. You have two warring parties, and a mediator comes and tries to reconcile them. That's the other word that we need to understand. A mediator comes between two warring parties to reconcile them, to bring them together. Those who were broken apart or torn apart or set apart are now brought together through the work of a mediator. They're reconciled. We are separated from God by our sins. God is so righteous, and we are so unrighteous, that there is this barrier between the two of us. Somebody has to intervene. Somebody has to help. There is no bringing together of these two parties unless somebody intervenes. That intervention comes through Jesus. Let me quote Calvin again. He says, "Jesus as priest obtains God's favor for us and appeases God's wrath." It's not like there's some compromise. The mediator sometimes will come in and say, "Well, are you willing to give up a little? Are you willing to give up a little?" There is none of that. No compromise. This is a mediator who gives us favor with God, appeases God's wrath. And he does it by his death on the cross. That's our celebration. It's such an odd celebration in one sense. The world wouldn't get it, because we're celebrating death. That's why, yes, it's a joyful celebration, but it's solemnized, it's tempered by what it celebrates. It celebrates the death of Christ for us. And it's a celebration because Christ died on our behalf. Christ died to give us life. It's a celebration because we know that one day we will sit with him and enjoy the supper together, which means that he's alive. Jesus is alive. The priest who gave himself for us is alive. He died so that we might live. And then this morning's Puritan prayer says, "His voice assures us that by his stripes we are healed, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that he was made sin for us. We are healed. Our iniquities are taken away. Made sin for us, that we might be righteous in him." Us. We are guilty but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed. This is the assurance of pardon that you read in God's word. This is the assurance of pardon that we've prayed This is the assurance of pardon that we find at the table. That we are lost but saved, that we are wandering but found, that we were sinning but cleansed. Jesus does that by his office as priest. And then the picture that Hebrews gives us is that he, after it was done, he sat down. Right? Every day you have to get up and go to your job, day after day after day. The work is never done. Standing every day doing your job. Jesus does it and he sits down. It's finished, right? That's what he said from the cross. It's finished. Hebrews 7, verses 27 and 28. Jesus does not need daily, as though those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Jesus is our perfect high priest. He does it once and he sits down. Those other priests, like Aaron and his sons, they would have to stand all the time, all the time. Another sacrifice. And they would have to do their own sins first. Okay, yep. First for me, now for you. So why does it matter to know Jesus Christ as our perfect high priest? Because the priests in the Old Testament, those pictures, could only deal with externals. They were never able to change the heart. And this is really our need. It's a new heart. And that's what Christ, our perfect priest, does. He reaches into our lives and takes our hearts. And the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts. Another aspect of the priest is that he interceded for the people. And you can imagine that some of the priests, because of their weakness, prayed prayers that were not answered. But Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf, prays to the Father on our behalf, his prayers are always answered. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Without him, we're still in our sins. As we come to the communion table, consider, do you know Jesus, the high priest? The great high priest. Point number three. To know the Lord as king is to be under the rule of Jesus Christ. And monarchies are pretty much done with today. Certainly not in our country where, you know, we have a democratic republic. In the UK, there is a monarchy, but it's more just for show than anything else. So we don't really have a proper view of king. But following the Lord as our king is this obedience to him as the one who rules our lives. And in return, he protects us. This is what the king does. And remember, following Christ is not just an option. As the king, we must obey. It is a command. In the in the responsive reading that we read this morning, we got to 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. That's an overflow of praise to the King. But what leads up to that? And this is something important for us to know, as we're not familiar with kingship. But what leads Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, to get to that point of overflowing in praise to the eternal, immortal, invisible King is this. 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, being a great sinner, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So what kind of king do you serve? We serve a king who is generous and kind and commands all men everywhere to repent, and who saves sinners, saves those who are in rebellion against Him, those who are His enemies. He saves them and He brings them into His family. And then when Paul gets to that point when he's writing Timothy, he breaks out in this praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like he can't help himself. He considers the grace of the Lord. He considers his sin. And then he says, what a great King I have. So why does this matter to know the Lord as King? Well, I think that part's pretty easy. We know that earthly rulers can't save us. What an election season this is, and people are very worked up about it. But I hate to break it to you, but politics will not save us. The best an earthly ruler can offer is temporary and uncertain hope. But in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, in our Lord, we have a King who can save to the uttermost all of those who come to God through Him. This is guaranteed. It's certain. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a guarantee. The Lord Almighty is sovereign. He is our Lord. There is no person or force that could ever overtake Him. And as our King, He arms us with ammunition to fight against our enemies. Without the Lord as our King, we have no victory. We only have defeat. But with Him as our Savior, as our King, we have victory. Victory in Jesus. So do you know the Lord, the King of Kings? That's something we need to know as we come to the communion table. I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ, the prophet, Jesus, priest, and my Lord, the King. This is excellent knowledge, and it's knowledge that brings us to the table. If you don't know Jesus this morning, then He commands you to repent. Acts 17:30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you don't know Him this morning, He commands you to believe, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him this morning, then that's what's required of you. Believe and you will be saved. If you do know Him this morning, then we have a table spread before us. And we're going to worship Him together at the Lord's table. We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to remember Christ, our prophet, priest, and King. We're going to proclaim Him together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, You have given what is sufficient for us. And we are thankful for it, O God. We're thankful for the table that is spread before us in the presence of the world. Right here in front of our flesh that condemns us, because we have Jesus Christ, our brother, who saves us. And so we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.